Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, President and Speaker of Amazing Facts.
Now, here is an amazing fact. It turns out the fastest bird in the world just got passed up by a flying mammal. That's right, the Brazilian free-tailed bat just smashed the old record for horizontal flight, beating out the world's fastest birds. For example, the common swift has a top speed of around 68 miles an hour, a pigeon, 77 miles an hour, an albatross, 79 miles an hour. But now, researchers from the Ornithology Institute in Germany have found that Brazilian free-tailed bats, a tiny bat that weighs about half an ounce, can reach a top speed of 99 miles an hour. The team says that the bat's unique ability for sonic flight seems to stem from its extremely light frame and larger-than-average wings. To measure the bat's speed, they had to affix tiny half-gram radio transmitters to a number of the little bats. Once these transmitters were attached, the team used a mobile receiver on a small aircraft to monitor their speed. Researchers admit they had trouble clocking their speeds because those little critters are fast. It's no wonder they can catch up to 600 insects in a single night. Don't worry about the little experimental bats. The transmitters were designed to fall off on their own after a few days. Now keep in mind, this record is for level flight as opposed to a diving maneuver. The record for the fastest diving speed goes to the peregrine falcon, which can reach the blinding speed of around 242 miles an hour. But these little bats can fly faster than a falcon horizontally. You know, the Bible says that bats and birds have nothing on the speed of angels. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Bible Answers Live and phones are live. And this is the most exciting part of the week for me, to be able to just open up the lines, meet new friends, and do our best to answer your Bible questions. If you've got a question, got lots of lines open right now. Here is the number again, 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. One more time. You ready? Call now. Good chance you'll get your question on tonight's program. 800-463-7297. I am Pastor Doug Batchelor, and my co-host, Pastor John Ross, has the night off. And so with the help of those in the studio and the Lord, we're going to do our best to answer your questions. And we're going to talk to the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity and this technology that helps us to make new friends from around the country and the world and talk about the Word of God. Please bless, Lord. We pray that we can rightly communicate the truth and that the truth will have power to change hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, I was amazed. I've always been kind of fascinated with bats. I went to summer camp as I was a kid, and my name is Batchelor, but you don't spell it B-A-C-H. You spell my name B-A-T. C-H-E-L-O-R. And at summer camp, I would catch bats, and they called me Doug Batcatcher instead of Batchelor. And so I've always been kind of intrigued with bats. And so it was interesting to hear that the fastest flying critter was not a bird, it's a bat. And it's these free-tailed bats there in Brazil. They've also got the Mexican free-tailed bats that could probably give them a run for their money. But you know, in the Bible, it tells us that angels can travel much faster. You probably already knew that, but there is actually a story that you find in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. It tells us that the prophet Daniel was praying, and while he was praying, and you can read the prayer, it probably takes about, 4 or 5 minutes to read through the prayer. At the end of his prayer, it says that while I was speaking, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, this is Daniel 9, verse 20, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and that's Gabriel the angel, who appears to Mary about 500 years later, which tells us that angels don't age. Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, your prayer, the command went out, and I've come to tell you. So at the time that Daniel began to pray, God told Gabriel, go help Daniel understand the vision. By the end of Daniel's prayer, Gabriel was there. And if you think about the immensity of space, angels do not travel the speed of sound or even the speed of light. They must travel the speed of thought. We don't even have a measurement for how fast they travel, but I'll tell you, they must really be cooking when they fly, because they get across the cosmos in just a few moments. You know, it's good to know that if we're in trouble and we pray, that God can have an angel at our side. The Bible says he will give his angels charge over you to bear you up in your hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And he hedges us in with his angels. The Bible has quite a bit to say about angels, and we have a study guide that we will send you tonight about special messages that have come from angels. And it's called Angel Messages from Space. You'd like a free copy of tonight's lesson, a beautifully illustrated color Bible lesson. It's called Angel Messages from Space. It is free for anyone. And here's the number. Call 800-835-6747. Now, this is a different number from the call-in question number. This is the resource number. We also have chaplains standing by that are willing to pray with you if you have some special need for prayer at this number. Here it is again. 800-835-6747. Ask for the free study guide, Angel Messages from Space. Tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live. All right, with that, we're going to start talking to some of our friends that are calling in. And we've got Lisa, who's calling from Queens, New York. Lisa, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hi, Pastor. How you doing? And good evening to you.
Evening.
I have a question. I've been, it's been on my mind since through the week. On masturbation, is it in the Bible any type of way? Is it ungodly?
Well, obviously I got to be delicate in the way I answer this question because we have families and kids listening. But you know, Jesus said in I think it's Matthew chapter 6 that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, that he can commit adultery without actually committing the act because of what's happening in the mind. Now, obviously, that principle would be the same with a man or with a woman. And so fantasizing about adultery that is often accompanied with the physical self-gratification, that's not being pure of heart. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, we recognize a lot of people struggle with all kinds of sins and temptations, and the Bible says that God is merciful, and we can repent of our sins, and God can change and give us pure hearts. But I think it's pretty hard to justify biblically that that would be falling under the criteria of being pure in life and pure in heart. And so, you know, the sexual activity biblically is blessed in connection with a Christian marriage. And so are within the sanctity of a marriage. So outside of that, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything that approves it. So I don't know. I hope that helps a little bit, Lisa. I appreciate your questions. Probably a lot of people that have wondered and worried about that. And, you know, sex is a unique issue because God created us with a number of desires. You know, we have physical desires for food. And if you don't satisfy that desire, you die. And we've got physical desires for shelter and clothing, for warmth, and those are, you know, really important necessities. Sex is a very powerful physical desire, but believe it or not, you won't die if you don't satisfy it. It's just a strong, constant desire, and God gave that to all people so that, you know, of course, we'd procreate and develop families. But it's to be realized within a marriage. And anyway, I appreciate your question, Lisa, and We do have a sermon online that you can listen to where it talks about power in purity. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, and that address is simply amazingfacts.org, it's a sermon I did called The Power of Purity. You know, I found a lot of these sermons. People copy them and put them on YouTube. You could probably find it there as well. With that, thank you for your question. We're going to talk to Vanessa, who is calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Vanessa, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
That's good. I'm okay. I'm a bit confused about this. My questions are, what does the Bible say about divorce being the reason being domestic violence, abuse, spiritual abuse, mental abuse, and physical abuse?
Well, there's really just a couple of criteria that deal with divorce in the Bible. One of them being if a person who is married violates the marriage vow through adultery, and you can find that in Matthew 19, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount as well, that and you can read, like I'll read in Matthew 19:4, he said, "Have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then he goes on to say, they said, "But Moses said, give us a certificate of divorce and put her away if there's some problem." Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, I want you to notice divorce is different from separation. Did you catch that, Vanessa? If you're in a situation where you are being abused, you should separate from that situation. God does not want any person, man or woman, to put them in a situation where they're, you know, physically at risk. Or, you know, and there's other forms of abuse, obviously. And you might tell your spouse, "Look, we're not getting back together. We're separated unless you get counseling and there's some hope to redeem or restore our relationship." And but that doesn't mean you have to get divorced and get remarried to someone else. So separation is actually a different issue from divorce. Divorce people usually go through divorce because they're putting themselves back on the market to get remarried. See what I'm saying?
Okay.
Separation is different.
We are separating and have been for almost, well, for a while, but things are getting worse.
So you must still be in contact if things are getting worse.
We have to be because we have children.
Oh, yeah.
We're not living together at all.
Do you have I'm wondering if you have a local pastor or somebody that you can counsel with?
My pastor, no. I've heard and I know about the Bible verse that says, a man should love the woman as God has loved the church.
That's right, in Ephesians.
Other Bible verses, and I know about the death. If you have a death of a spouse that qualifies you for getting remarried, as well as adultery, there has been adultery.
That's right. And, you know, there you've got the case where there's an unbeliever, like the Samaritan woman, and she had several husbands and was living with a man she wasn't married to. Jesus revealed himself to her, but I'm sure that after that she began to follow the biblical principles. You know, Vanessa, I would like to recommend, we're going to offer you a free book tonight, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And I wrote this book especially for people struggling with issues like you are. If you call the resource number, you tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live, I will send you a free copy of the book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. It covers everything I could find in the Bible on that subject, and it gives you the principles. Here is the number for the book, the resource, 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and you'd like the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Thank you for your call, and that would free up another line. If somebody has a question, they want to call, the number is 800-GOD-SAYS. With that, we're going to Is Lena, is that how you say your name, from Milwaukee? It's Lena. Milwaukee, are you on the air with Bible Answers Live? Milwaukee, are you listening?
Yes.
How do you say your name?
Ilena.
Ilena, I'm sorry, there was an extra letter in the screener's address. And your question tonight.
Yes. I've been struggling with an addiction almost my whole life. And I want to know, I know God is a God of love and forgiveness, but how do we know if God will continue to forgive us, especially when we know that it's wrong? That's one question. And then two, well, it's really the same question. The Bible, I came across a scripture a few days ago, can't remember where it says, that for those who continue to sin when they know it's wrong.
Yeah, that's Hebrews 10.
There is no longer a sacrifice.
If we continue to sin willfully after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That's Hebrews 10, I think, 26. Well, let me answer your first question. Don't give up doing all that you can do humanly to turn to God for victory. I can't tell you how many times I quit smoking before I really quit smoking. It's like Mark Twain said, quitting smoking is easy. I've done it 100 times. But finally, by the grace of God, I quit for good, and I haven't picked up a cigarette in 37 years or something. So he can give you the victory. Don't, you know, if some people are struggling with addictions for years, my dad, he struggled with smoking 50 years, and he finally quit. Now, I'm just picking smoking as one example, but any addiction is an addiction. Some people struggle with food addictions. And then, you know, I've known folks who have battled with that for 20, 30 years, and then just God gives them the grace, and there's a big change that comes into their life, and they change their lifestyle, and everything gets turned around, and they're just so happy. People who struggle with drugs or a variety of bad habits, don't underestimate the power of God. Now, there's some hope in the Bible. It talks about Mary Magdalene, out of whom God cast 7 devils. And so that doesn't mean all at once he cast 7 devils. That means 7 times she fell back into her old patterns and God set her free. So he can do that for you too. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Now that verse...
I just feel so dejected and like a failure.
Well, don't, you know, first of all, I'm not going to tell you to feel good about doing bad, because we should feel some remorse about sin. God, some pastors are out there saying, cheer up, don't feel bad about sin. Well, Jesus died for our sins. It's serious business. But don't be discouraged, because he is graceful and he's merciful. And the very fact that you're calling means the Holy Spirit's working in your life. It's even the Holy Spirit that gives us the gift of conviction. Now, let me read that verse to you. You asked about a verse in Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That word there, if we sin willfully in Greek, that word is if we continue to sin willfully. Now, it sounds like you're regretting your sin and you're wanting victory and deliverance from your sin. Now, everyone falls and we all slip up, but you know, it's a different thing to really be trapped in a pattern of sin. And, would it be okay if I just have a quick prayer for you?
Please, yes.
Well, let's do that right now. Father in heaven, I just want to pray that you be with Elena, and please give her victory over the struggles in her life. Help her not to be discouraged and know that you are a God of grace, and that a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, and you can give her victory and set her free completely. I pray that you'll help her to experience some encouragement and hope in the next few days and progress in her walk with you. And so just bless her with your presence and help her to understand your grace and power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, thank you. You know, I'm going to send you a book, and don't let the title of the book scare you. But if you call the resource number, they're going to send you a book, and it's called No Turning Back. And it'll just encourage you in how you can live a victorious life. It's a study guide called No Turning Back, and it'll give you a bunch of scriptures to encourage you there.
Oh,
All right. Hey, okay. The number is 800-835-6747. Now, that does free up another phone call, friends. And so if you, another line, if you want to call in with your Bible question, the number is 800-GOD-SAYS for the studio for your question, 800-463-7297. And let me see who is lined up next. We're going to be talking to John, calling from Sacramento, California. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much. I really appreciate your program. I'm getting a lot out of it. But I had a question that's been bothering me, and I was wondering if you might be able to help. I know that in the Bible it talks about the creation of man and that God created man, but I'm wondering who created God? Can you offer any insight into that?
Well, my insights will be parallel to the alternatives. In other words, I am not going to be able to tell you who created God because I'd probably have to be God to do that. But let me give you some things to think about on that line.
Okay.
We could also be asking, if nobody created God, if where did anything come from? A matter, as far as we know, scientifically, does not self-create. We see nothing in our observable world where intelligence creates itself. All of the organization and design that we see in industry, the intelligence of man puts these systems, whether it's a car or factory or computer, we put them together because there's an outside intelligence that is developing that. And so we can ask the same question about God. At some point, we have to say, somewhere, something always must have existed. People who believe in evolution, when you say, well, where did the world come from? Now, hang with me for just a moment. I'm going to give you very simplistic answers. Where did the world come from? Well, the world was formed when our solar system was formed, when our sun went spinning out as the Milky Way galaxy was spiraling through space, and it flung off the nine planets and their moons in our solar system. You say, okay, where did our sun come from? Well, when there was, you know, some supernova and it created this galaxy. And where did that come from? It came from a nebula exploding, and I'm paraphrasing here. And, these gas particles came together. Okay, where'd the gas particles come from? And, you know, now they actually say that the whole universe was formed by a piece of matter that was as small as the head of a pin. I mean, I've heard all kinds of interesting theories. And finally, every evolutionist will say, we don't know. Something always existed. Because matter does not create itself. It's, you know, we got the laws of thermodynamics that we observe. And so we can either believe that all of the incredible beauty, organization, design, symbiotic relationships we see in this world all happen purely by chance, or we can, and came from matter that always existed, or that there has been an intelligent God, and God says in his word, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Jesus said, he is the Alpha and the Omega. There is no beginning or end to God. Now, we can't comprehend that. It just makes our brains start to boil when we think about it. So I can't tell you where God came from. I can just tell you what the Bible says, is that he always has been. He says, I am that I am. He is eternal. That's, you know, makes him omnipotent, and we can't understand that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's very good. Thank you very much.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your question. Thank you very much for calling in. All right, with that, we're going to talk next to Timothy. He's been waiting patiently. Timothy, calling from Spring Creek, Nevada. Thank you for your call.
Hi, Pastor Bachelor. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing all right. So my question is, what's your viewpoint or what you think on Ellen White's writings of amalgamations?
On Ellen White's writings of amalgamation.
Or amalgamates, however it's said.
Amalgamation. Well, do you have a Bible question for me?
If that one's kind of like out of there, I do.
Well, I'll just tell you what the word amalgamation means is when you biologically try and breed certain characteristics and hybrids. Amalgamation is, you can have amalgamation of seed where you take, you know, a good zucchini and a bad zucchini, and you cross-pollinate them, you amalgamate, you mix the seed, and you end up with an inferior hybrid. And so there is a statement I know where she says one of the things that really bothered people before the flood was the amalgamation of man and beast. Some have thought that meant amalgamation of man with beast. She didn't say that. An example of an amalgamation of man in the Bible is tells us that Goliath had, one verse says it was his brother, another verse says it was his son, that had six fingers on each hand and each foot. The way that you get that problem in most cases with an extra digit is through genetic weakness through inbreeding. And some have speculated the Philistines were trying to inbreed the giants of Goliath to create an army of giants. That's amalgamation. And you end up with the defects through inbreeding. She didn't say the inbreeding of man with beast. It was man and beast. And pit bulls are specifically bred for their jaw strength so they can do maximum damage. Now, did you have a Bible question, though?
I do. Evidence or proof or, like, going towards Jesus, or is Jesus Michael the Archangel?
Many of the Reformed theologians, and I agree with them, believe that the Christophanies, the times that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, when he appeared as the angel of the Lord to Joshua, and he said, take your shoes off your feet, when it says the Lord descends from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the Lord has the shout. Archangel means greatest messenger. The Bible tells us that when Michael stands up, Michael the archangel, that there's a great time of trouble. In Revelation, and that's Daniel 12. In Revelation 12, you read where the dragon, who is a symbolic name for the devil, goes to war with Michael, who is a symbolic name for Christ. Michael and his angels, the dragon and his angels. Jesus is not an angel. The name Michael is one of the pre-incarnation names or titles for Christ. The word angel is used in the Bible for angels, for men, for God. It just means messenger, angelos in Greek. So, yeah, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, a number of the great Reformer theologians believed that Michael was an example of Jesus being used back then. One more thought on that question, Michael. We do have a book, and I'll send you a free copy. It's called Who is Michael the Archangel? So if you don't mind, Timothy, go to call the number 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? It's got all the verses and cross-references in there. Friends, we're going to take a break. Call back in with your questions. Lines open.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment.
I really wanted to start a new devotional habit, but life got in the way. Next thing I know, we're a month into the new year, and I'm like, what's the point of starting? Then I saw 365 amazing answers to big Bible questions. Each day is a single study, so you can start anywhere on any day and not miss a thing. They're crisp, clear, and enlightening.
Get yours today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. We still have a few phone lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join Pastor Doug Batchelor for more Bible Answers Live.
Welcome back, friends. If you've tuned in somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, one of the biggest interactive Bible studies in the world, and you're invited to join in. We have a couple lines still open, and that number to the studio, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's because the Bible, God's Word, is our source book here. 800-463-7297, and I am Doug Batchelor. Pastor Ross is off for the evening, and we're going to go right back to the phones and be talking here next. Let me see. Hang on here. Pastor Ross is in here, and so I'm having to think. Daniel's been waiting a long time. We're going to talk to Daniel, calling from Westchester, New York. Daniel, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, Doug. What do the Sikh people believe in?
The Sikhs. I had some Sikh neighbors when I lived in New Mexico. They were just very kind, lovely people. It is a religion that's a lot more native to India. You know, it's not really a Bible question, so I can't give you a chapter and verse on the Sikh movement. But it was articulated in their scriptures from their guru. They believe in faith and meditation, one creator, unity, equality for all mankind. And they do somewhat believe in a righteousness by works. You know, probably one of the best things you could do is if you go to just Wikipedia and you type in Sikhism, they've got articles on the religion. You know, typically, we take a Bible question, take 3 minutes to answer a Bible question. I'd have to do their religion justice, I'd probably have to take a little more time than that. And, you know, I hate to do that to anybody's faith and just kind of summarize it in a sentence or two. But yeah, it is. I'm thinking that Sikhism is probably the third largest or fourth largest religion in India after Buddhism, Hinduism rather, and Islam, Buddhism, and Sikhism. And it's spreading to different parts of the world. And they've got several temples even here in North America. So, and I say they're the men, I think, are always supposed to have a knife on them, a sacred knife. Kind of some interesting beliefs and there's a headgear that they wear that's connected with their beliefs. But yeah, take a look at that online, Daniel. You'll probably find more information on that. All right, we're going to talk next with Ron, who's calling from Waterford, North Dakota. Ron, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Ron, you there?
Good evening.
Evening.
Yes. Yeah, I got a question. If someone takes their own life, I mean, is there eternal separation from God?
Will a person automatically be lost? Because if you've got two kinds of people, you got saved and lost in the judgment. And you're asking, will a person be lost if they commit suicide?
I guess if a believer chose to take his own life, would he be separated?
You know, I've got to always be careful. And I'm going to be right up front and tell you why I got to be careful answering that question. Everybody listening out there knows somebody that probably committed suicide. And you got to be very careful about saying everybody who has committed suicide is automatically lost. Because there are rare cases where a person may have been just overwhelmed with some physical pain or grief that we can't comprehend. They serve the Lord with their lives. There's even a few hymns in the typical Christian hymnal that were written, very famous hymns, by someone who committed suicide. Because they struggled with depression. It could have been a chemical problem. And, you know, God knows those things. But so I need to just make that clear. Most cases, I'm afraid, suicide is a result of a person who has lost faith and they've lost hope. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And so, you know, it's not a good indicator if the Bible says thou shalt not kill and the last act of a person's life is self-murder, that would not be a good foreboding. So, you know, I think in most cases it doesn't look good. But I remember doing a funeral for a young lady that teenager became discouraged, took some pills, and then realized what she'd done and called and said, look, I've taken some pills. I don't want to die. And, you know, who knows what happened on her way to the hospital, but they tried to pump her stomach and they could not save her. She repented of her decision to commit suicide. Her death certificate will probably read suicide, but who knows? She may have repented and God could have forgiven her like the thief on the cross. So we've got to be careful to automatically say everybody who commits suicide is they're going to be lost. And that said, Samson in the Bible, you still there, Ron? Samson, one of the last acts of his life was to lay his life down. He knew full well he was going to die when he pushed the temple down, but he was filled with the Spirit of God to do that. And he is listed in Hebrews 11 as those among the faithful. And so we'll probably see Samson in heaven, but some might classify him as a suicide. He really laid down his life to defeat God's people from their enemies. And I think they were getting ready to execute him. He knew that. So anyway, I know people that have sacrificed their lives. They willingly died to save someone else. You know, would you say they're a suicide? It's a little different there. Jesus, he sacrificed his life to save others. So if anyone out there is thinking of suicide, don't do it, because it's probably not going to bode very well. Most people that commit suicide are going to wake up in the wrong resurrection. People commit suicide because they get tired of life, thinking things will somehow get better by killing themselves, and they're going to find out when they wake up things have gotten very bad and there's no hope. Who was it? Solomon, that says in Ecclesiastes, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Where there is life, there's hope. And so hang on. My mother used to struggle with suicide. I'll just admit that and tell you. She'd call me after I became a Christian, tell me she was struggling. And I said, well, Mom, once you commit suicide, you can never change your mind, and you'll lose all your options, and who knows what you're going to miss tomorrow. And her curiosity always got the best of her, and she thought, can I make it one more day? And sometimes a good night's sleep can change everything. So if anyone out there is toying with suicide, just forget about it. It won't make things better. Where there's life, there's hope. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Ron. Appreciate your call. And with that, we're going to talk next to Henry. By the way, a line is open. No, we got a couple lines open. 800-463-7297 with your questions. Talking to Henry on line 8, Bronx, New York. Henry, you're on the air.
Hello. How are you? God bless you.
Thank you.
My question is, I asked a Bible scholar sometime before, some years ago, and they didn't answer my question. Good. When Jesus Christ comes back, and for the women who are saved and they're pregnant, if they're 9 months, 7 months, will the babies be born in heaven?
All right. First of all, and that's a valid question, someone asked me what will happen to a woman who's pregnant if Jesus comes. I said she'll be delivered. Of course, that's a play on words. But I believe that there are, of course, children in heaven. And the Bible tells us they're young infant children, because it says in Isaiah that in heaven the infant child will play on the hole of the venomous serpent, but it will not hurt them. So there's infants in heaven. I just think that when a woman who's, you know, fully pregnant with a child and the Lord comes, probably right then the angels will place a baby in her arms. So it's not a problem for God. I'm sure she'll have her child in heaven. And the Lord may accelerate the gestation period, just like he made Adam. Adam wasn't made a baby. He was made full-grown man. God can, just at the second coming, say, all right, here's your baby. And enjoy the glorified baby and glorified body, and you caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So it'll be something like that. Sometimes people say, well, what's going to happen to those that are on the International Space Station when Jesus comes? And I get some very interesting questions. Hey, thank you very much, Henry. I do have a lesson I'll send you a free copy, if you'd like, that talks about the second coming. And if you call the resource line and say you'd like the Amazing Facts lesson about the ultimate deliverance, talks about the second coming of Jesus. And I told you a lady will be delivered when the Lord comes if she's pregnant. The ultimate deliverance We'll send you a free copy of that. Just call 800-835-6747, and we appreciate your call. With that, we're going to be talking next to Alicia, who's calling from Huntsville, Alabama, listening on WJOU. Alicia, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi.
Get real close to your phone. You're all the way out there in Alabama. Yes, and your question tonight.
I was wondering how many temples were constructed in the Bible. Was the sanctuary in the wilderness considered a temple, or was Solomon's temple considered the first temple? And if so, how many preceded it?
Most people believe that the sanctuary tabernacle or temple was a temple because the presence of God dwelled there. They met with God there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. It had the same main three compartments. It had the courtyard, it had the holy place, and it had the inner sanctum known as the Holy of Holies. You find those same three rooms in the permanent temple that Solomon built. That was destroyed later by Nebuchadnezzar. And then when Ezra and Nehemiah came back from the Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt that temple that was later embellished and modified by Herod the Great. So there were three temples. The first one was a mobile home. It was a portable temple. They'd travel, they'd take it down, they'd set it up, but it met the criteria of being a place where God met with the people, a place where they offered sacrifice. So I think it does fall in the category of being what you'd call a temple.
Okay.
It was just very uniquely designed to be portable because they were a nation of pilgrims at the time.
So the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah set out to build was not built, or it was
built? No, it was built.
It was not finished.
It took a long time to get it built because they'd start on it, and then the government in Persia changed, and they had a stop order issued, and then they gave another start order. But it was built, and you can read about that if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, trying to remember the prophet that prophesied that the glory of that third temple was going to be greater than the glory of the first two, Haggai. He said the glory of this house would be even greater because Jesus actually taught in that third temple that was built during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It went through a great renovation under Herod the Great. He was a king that was a real dichotomy. He killed the babies in Bethlehem, but he loved to build temples. So go figure that out. Anyway.
Okay.
And matter of fact, you can remember when the Jews came to Jesus. And Jesus said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll make one without hands. And they said, 40 and 6 years this temple was under construction. How will you raise it up in 3 days? That's because the renovation project of Herod the Great had taken over 40 years. So, hey, I appreciate your question. You know, I've got a lesson I'll be happy to send you on the temple. And it's called God Drew the Plans. And it talks about the Bible temple and what its function was. You'll love this lesson. Just call the resource line, 800-835. Anyone out there, if you'd like to better understand the Bible Temple, it's a beautifully illustrated lesson, has all the scriptures, fun to read, 800-835-6747. Ask for the lesson, God Drew the Plans. You can learn about salvation from that temple. And if you have a phone call, we still have some lines open. That number is 800-463-7297. Talking next to David. Calling from Minneapolis, Minnesota. David, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Thanks for your patience.
Pastor Doug, real quickly, I lived in Livermore for 10 years, and my dad was a medic with the Marines on Guadalcanal. He said he always kept a bullet for himself. And also, what about the people who jumped out of the World Trade Center? Was that suicide? And then my main question was, I was raised to believe there's a purgatory, and is that true, and where would they get that from?
All right, well, let's start with your last question first. The purgatory in the Roman Catholic teaching is the concept that everyone needs to go through some form of purging. That's where you get the word purgatory, some sort of fire of purging to purify you before you really fit for heaven. And some may need more than others. And you don't really find that in the Bible. The matter of fact, I understand that the Catholics, I think a recent pope even dismissed their belief in purgatory. They said that, yeah, so you don't find it in the Bible. Some have wondered about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man was in purgatory, but it doesn't say that. And so that is really, if, in my humble opinion, a man-made doctrine that you don't find. Now, as far as the people that jumped over off the World Trade Center, would it be a suicide? You know, I don't think so. I think that there are some people that are, you know, if you're on a building that's on fire and you've got the choice of jumping and burning to death, and you chose to jump, I think that's actually a sane decision. They understand that several people, they took the hands of others and they said, look, we'll do it together. And just they knew that there was no hope coming, and they were either going to, you know, suffer the agony of the fire, or and, you know, instinctively when you're burning, you withdraw from it. It's just a physical reaction. So I'd never accuse anyone that jumped from a burning building of suicide. But hey, I hope that helps a little bit. We appreciate your question, David. With that, we're going to talk next to April, who's calling from Loma Linda, California. April, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. April.
I just accidentally encountered your program, and thus far I just think it's great.
Well, thank you so much.
Thank you. My question is, what is the biblical definition of a fool? And that may be asked a little too narrowly, a little too simply. Maybe you want to cover the topic. It may be too difficult, you know, because I know there are quite a few references to either fools or foolishness. And if you could just speak to it in whatever way you choose, I would appreciate that. But I thought I would start with that. What is the or a biblical definition of a fool? And I'll listen to you off the air. And thank you again very much. I'm enjoying this program.
Well, great. Thank you so much for your call. That's very kind of you, April. And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus said, don't call your brother a fool. And then Jesus uses that same term, at least in the King James Version, many times. He often says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And he calls the scribes and the Pharisees fools. When he said, don't call anyone fool or you're in danger of the judgment, I think Jesus was using the word, don't tell anybody that they're worthless. There are different words. And so sometimes the word for a fool is coming from the definition of somebody that is being simple-minded. And, you know, let's face it, you know, Bible talks about foolishness is in the heart of a child. And sometimes children, they're young, they do silly things and simple-minded things. And, you know, Christ often rebuked people for their not thinking things through, doing foolish things. When Jesus says you don't call a person a fool in Matthew chapter 5, he's saying don't say any, tell anybody that they're worthless. And so it's, I think, really a different emphasis that he's making there. And, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. It tells us that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It is a foolish thing and a that is suicide, to deny the existence of God, especially when there is so much evidence for God in the natural world around us. I appreciate your call, April, and hope that helps a little bit. We do still have a line or two open, 800-463-7297. Talking next to Eugene, calling from Pontiac, Michigan. Eugene, you're on the air with Bible Answers
Hello.
Live. Hi.
Oh, bad connection here.
Can you hear
Sorry.
Me?
Cheap phone. Speaking of fools, I was a complete fool. My question is about scripture on this subject. I offended a young lady, neighbor of mine, very much so, enough so that she moved out on me. And it's like because of me. And I wanted scriptures on the idea of when you offend someone, extremely bad, you know, what do you do?
All right, that's a great question, and it's a practical question. And don't feel like you're alone, Eugene. There's probably nobody listening right now that hasn't said something foolish. And you know, I just recoil with regret when I think about the silly, careless things I've said or done to offend people. I can't count them. And even David said, you know, my transgressions are more than the hairs of my head. And when you offend someone and you want to communicate sorrow for that, if they'll let you approach them, then you can go to them. Jesus said, if you offend your brother, and you read in Matthew 18 a whole criteria about how to be reconciled, go to them alone and apologize sincerely. And you can be specific and just say you're very sorry, and you'll hope they'll forgive you. Maybe you can't approach them in person. You can write a kind note and say, it would mean so much. I'm so sorry I offended you. And, you know, what I said or did was so foolish and thoughtless. And it's like with the Lord, we repent of our sins. We confess our sins with God, and it's appropriate to repent and confess. The Bible says in the book of James, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. Sometimes, you know, you might send the wrong message if this is a young lady, but sometimes if you do something, you can give a person a little gift and say, please forgive me. And this is, you know, I'm sending a peace offering. And it shows that you care. But, those are the typical things you do. And if they don't forgive you, you know, you tell the Lord, and you've done all you can do humanly to clear your soul. And then you move on. You ask God to forgive you, and you move on from there. Whenever you think about it, sometimes you'll have a painful memory, and you'll have some regret, but you don't let the devil beat you up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1. Talking next to Amanda, calling from Warren, Michigan. Amanda, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi. I actually had a quick question about meat eating. There are specific kinds of meat in the Bible that tell us about, as far as there's meats that are an abomination to us, and then there's meats that you can eat.
Yes.
That just confused me just a little bit, because there's a lot of meats that are unclean.
Yeah. Well, most of the things that the Bible describes as unclean are not a problem for most people. I mean, the Bible says you're not supposed to eat buzzards and you're not supposed to eat camel. Now, the people in the Middle East still do eat camel. That's why Jesus said, strain a gnat and swallow a camel.
Right.
But
there's people that eat cows, though.
Well, biblically, for an animal, and you'll find these criteria in, it talks about it in Genesis a little, but mostly it's in Leviticus. You can look in Leviticus 11. For a mammal to be clean, biblically, it needed two criteria. One was it needed to be an animal that was, of course, a vegetarian. It ate grass, and it chewed its cud, and then it needed a cloven hoof. That's where it's got the double split hoof, you know, like a cow or a deer or a goat or a sheep. They're all considered clean animals. If it was a bird, it needed to be a foraging bird, like a chicken or a turkey or a pigeon. The birds of carrion, vultures and crows, and those things were unclean. Scavengers were unclean. And if it's a fish, it needed two things to be clean. It needed to be fins and scales. So trout and bass and tuna would be considered clean. The other things God said, first of all, the ideal diet for man is a vegetarian diet. That's what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. That's what we're going to eat again in heaven. It says we'll eat from the tree of life. And you remember where Daniel in chapter 1, he and his friends said, we're not going to eat the Babylonian food because it was unclean. And at the end of 10 days, they were tested and they found to be healthier and 10 times wiser than all of the other candidates that had been eating from the royal Babylonian cafeteria. So, you know, there's this principle all through the Bible, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we got to care for our bodies. I've been a vegetarian, so you can tell I'm a little bit radical. I've been a vegetarian for 38 years, and I'm doing pretty good. I can outrun most teenagers, and I'm almost 60, and I have 6.5 grandkids. So the idea that you can't be healthy and be a vegetarian is a myth. People say, you're not going to get enough protein. You eat a peanut butter jelly sandwich, you're going to get plenty of protein. You can get protein plenty of places. So, all right, now I'm off my hobby horse. Did that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you. And I wanted, actually, I just had one quick question.
Okay.
I actually, I heard you were in Michigan a few months ago.
Yeah.
Will you be coming back to Michigan?
I'm sure I will, but I don't have a date yet. But if you keep track of us on the Amazing Facts website or go to my Facebook page, we'll try and let you know when we're going. I've been going about every year or two for years. Got some great people out there. Hey, by the way, I want to offer you a free lesson that talks about these health laws that are in the Bible. It's called God's Free Health Plan. I'll send you a free copy. Amanda, just call 800-835-6747, and it's called God's Free Health Plan. Thank you for calling. And let me see. I'm going to talk. We'll probably get time for maybe one more call here. I'm going to talk to Karen, who's listening on Line 8. Karen, you're on the air, and we've got about a minute. Can I help you?
Yes. On the chapter, the verse that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, isn't it closer to biblical that that whole chapter is talking about how to live sinless during this life?
Well, some have wondered if he says
absent from the body.
Right. Well, yeah, I'm agreeing. There are some that when they read the verse, and you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they're connecting it where Paul talks about living for the spirit and not for the flesh. Being absent from the body means I'm not living for the flesh. I'm not going to live for the carnal nature. I'm going to live for the spiritual nature and be present with the Lord. But Paul seems to be really talking about when the Lord comes and we'll be in God's presence, meaning when a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. Now, we've got a whole lesson that talks about that. Just go to Amazing Facts, and you can read, Are the Dead Really Dead? And it addresses that verse. Friends, the beautiful music is chasing us off the air. You can learn more by going to amazingfacts.org. And remember, Jesus is the truth.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California.
Can't get enough Amazing Facts Bible study? You don't have to wait until next week to enjoy more truth-filled programming. Visit the Amazing Facts Media Library at aftv.org. At aftv.org, you can enjoy video and audio presentations as well as printed material all free of charge, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right from your computer or mobile device. Visit aftv.org.
Are you wondering what lies ahead in human history, or what recent world events are harbingers of the end? Are you ready for the coming crisis? Landmarks of Prophecy offers clear answers to your most pressing questions. Presented by Pastor Doug Batchelor, Landmarks of Prophecy is a contemporary video Bible study adventure designed for today's audiences, presenting the landmark themes of the Bible in a bright and compelling way, helping you understand the Bible better and giving you knowledge to face the future with confidence. Landmarks of Prophecy contains over 30 hours of exciting video presentations on 6 DVDs, plus bonus question and answer sessions, giving you keen insight into what lies next in human history. If you'd like practical tools to help you thrive and survive in the here and now, get Landmarks of Prophecy. Start your epic Bible study adventure with Landmarks of Prophecy today by calling 800-538-7275 or by visiting afbookstore.com.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.